All right, so we are finishing up our last Sunday on Revolution, and we're going to talk about resistance and what does that mean. You know, we talked last week about when the empire and Christianity collide and how that often ends in death, but Jesus is the victor over death, over all things. But, and today we're going to talk about resistance. So I want to talk about, go back first before we go here. If you're anything like me in your public school education, you were taught some things that you later learned were not true. So, for example, I was remember very clearly being taught that the Civil War was fought over slaves' rights. I remember reading in a biography book about Rosa Parks that she did not give up her seat on the bus because she was tired, right? I remember learning really just about Martin Luther King Jr. and Rosa Parks, right? And not everybody else who, you can't have a movement with two people. Like, it just doesn't work.
Or how long the bus boycott was.
Or Claudette Colvin. I didn't know about Claudette Colvin until last summer. She was the 15-year-old who refused to give up her seat before Rosa Parks. But they couldn't make a case around her because she was pregnant. And they say, we can't use you as a rallying figure because they'll just destroy you. But she was actually the first. So there's a lot of history there. And many of you might have been taught, like I was, that America was a Christian nation founded by Christian leaders, right? Some of you may not have been. But the reason I'm getting into all of this before we get started is because America is not a Christian nation. You can click. But America is not a Christian nation. Right? God, Jesus Christ, not in our Constitution anywhere. Okay? And also, like, our Bill of Rights, the very First Amendment, is that the government shall not establish a religion, and that, you know, you have the freedom to practice your religion. So why am I saying all this? One, we are going to be reading the prophet Isaiah today. And Isaiah is talking to a group of people that are supposed to be a Jewish nation. Okay, so we can't just take Isaiah and slap it on the U.S., right, and say, these are the same thing. They are not, right? But there are still a lot of things that we can learn from the book of Isaiah. But this is why I'm hitting this point, because I know a lot of us, I don't think I was in college when I realized, like, most of the founding fathers weren't even Christian. Like, Ben Franklin was a deist. He was a big believer of the clockwork theory. God created the universe, wound up a clock, and then set it free and never touched it again. Thomas Jefferson has his really famous Bible that's, like, this thick, because he took out anything that was supernatural. He said, that's not possible. So he just crossed it out. And, well, actually, he took a scalpel to it. He didn't cross out. He took a scalpel and just started removing things. Then he said, that's not possible. So, like, our founding fathers, I believe there were, like, two of them that were actually practicing Christians. And I say this because it's important that we know, as we read this, that America is not a Christian nation. And as we look at Isaiah that is talking to a religious nation, that we can't just slap dash and say, oh, that's America. Because, unfortunately, that's what a lot of people do. And there are definitely some things we can hear from the church. Go ahead and click for me. So because we obviously don't have time in one sermon to go through the entire book of Isaiah. It's a very long book, very good book, very long. So my former OT professor in seminary, she does a great job of just summarizing every single Old Testament book in less than a sentence. Here's what you need to know about this book, right? And so her phrase for Isaiah, rebellious Israel is blind and deaf. That's essentially, Israel has really messed up. And there's another central theme that we'll talk about in a second. So that's what we're going to be looking at today. But let's talk about the historical context of Isaiah. So in Israel's timeline, you had David, who was king, and then Solomon, who was king, who messed up, and then the kingdoms get divided by Solomon's son Rehoboam in 930 BC. So 930 BC, we get two different kingdoms that are Israel. One is Judah to the south. The other is Israel to the north. Okay? The important thing that you always need to know is Judah has the Davidic line, and Israel has, like, just whoever kind of wanted to be king or who killed the last king. Israel in the north has no good kings. They're all wicked. They're all evil. They all worship idols. Judah in the south has some good kings, okay? And they have some bad kings. They kind of flip-flop, right? I love in, I think it's 2 Chronicles, where they're like, and he found the word of the Lord. Like, he just found the book, the Torah, that apparently they lost for, you know, however many generations. So they didn't go, it wasn't going great that way either. So Isaiah is a prophet to the southern kingdom of Judah. And that's important to know, because he is speaking specifically to David's line. He's speaking to, he's around Jerusalem, Jerusalem's in Judea, all of that. His co-contemporary is Amos is speaking to the north at the same time Isaiah is speaking to the south. And Isaiah comes right after Micah. So he prophesies his ministry is between 740 and 690 BC. Isaiah is someone who does ministry during the reign of several kings, right? So he mentions lots of kings during his book because he was around for, I think, 3 or 4 different kings that he was ministering to. So that's just some context when we talk about Isaiah, what is happening. And when Isaiah starts, Judah, is not exactly following the word of the Lord. There's a lot of, so, you know, like, pagan religion typically has this whole, like, I'll just offer stuff to all the gods, and surely one of them will come through, right? Like, you know, the hedging the bets. If I put something on everything, one of them has to show up. And God's like, that's not faith, and that's not what I want at all. So there's that's happening. Lots of polytheism happening. And God's like, I told you to worship me. That was like the first commandment. That's it. And you guys still can't just follow that basic thing. Okay, so let's click. So we're going to read Isaiah 1 today, 1 through 28. It's just shy of the whole chapter. Winston, can you read 1 through 3?
The vision concerning Judah and Jerusalem that Isaiah, son of Amos, saw during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear me, you heavens, listen, earth, for the Lord has spoken. I reared children and brought them up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its master, the donkey its owner's manager, but Israel doesn't know. My people do not understand.
All right. Cool. So just so for, just so, Ahaz, terrible king, right? One of the worst kings the southern tribe had. Actually, I think he is the worst king that Judah gets, right? Hezekiah, good king. I always find it very interesting because the Judaic kingdom is always the son becomes king, and you will have like a really evil dad, and then all of a sudden you'll have like a really good son. And then, like, the good dad, like, the good king then now has a terrible son. So, I don't know. Don't feel like they were raising children very well. I did ask my old tea professor about that, Dr. Kaminsky, because I was like, why is it that there's, like, no, like, they're not like their dad at all? And she said, we don't know much about how they were doing childbearing at that time. Doesn't sound like they were doing much of it.
It's just Vader, Leia, Kylo.
Yeah. So, Uzziah and Hezekiah, decent kings is what I'm going to go with. None of them were great. And then Jotham, we don't really know that much about. Don't talk about him. So, yeah, for now. But there we are. So here we are. We have 4 kings that he's doing the reign from, ministry from. And so, like, Ahaz, worst king there is in the southern kingdom. Just, like, terrible, terrible person. And then Hezekiah, who is probably the best king out of the ones there. And let's talk about, click for me, what is God in these first 3 verses? What is God upset about? Just these 3 verses.
Israel doesn't know him.
Yeah, Israel doesn't know him. He's like, my people have no understanding and Israel doesn't know me. Like, that's a big thing. Like, we haven't even gotten into what Israel is doing. Scroll back real quick, Jenna, please. So, like, it's like, Israel does not know, my people do not understand, right? I reared children, again, child rearing, right? Like that whole, like, I brought you up and you all still don't get it? Like, come on, right? And so he's really upset that they don't understand. Click twice for me, please. All right, so how do we gain understanding? Let's start here because let's start with the first part, right? First thing God's upset about is my people don't understand. And if you don't know, even though America is not a Christian nation, you are his people. because as being part of the church, you have been grafted in to Israel, right? Which is the term Paul uses a lot. But and also in 2 Peter talks about you are a royal priesthood, a chosen people, a holy nation. So you are his people now. And the last thing you want to do is have God mad at you for not understanding. So how do we gain understanding?
We have to be willing to listen first.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely, right? It's kind of like Josiah, that's the king. Josiah is the one that finds the, magically finds the Torah, right, during this kingdom. And it's, if they didn't even have the law to listen to. So one, you have to know what you're listening to. You have to have something to listen to. Luckily, there's lots of things to listen to in today's modern world, but you have to be willing to listen. I think that's a great lesson for our modern world because so many people just want to yell. They don't want to listen. Anything else before we go on?
We have to believe.
You have to believe.
You have to believe in who you're listening to.
Yeah.
What it is.
Mm-hmm. I would also argue we have to study.
I was going to say ponder.
Yeah, ponder, wonder, think about, right? And then the Torah talks about, you know, having their scripture on the doorpost and talking about it with their children, like, you know, in the morning and the evening. They wore tassels that were supposed to remind them to pray to God. Somehow that became a status symbol because that's what we as people do instead. But, like, we have to gain understanding doesn't just happen. You don't suddenly just become wise one day after sitting on the couch binging Netflix for 3 weeks, right? I now know the secrets of the universe, right? But we also have to want understanding. So it requires study, listening, thinking, following God. All right, let's keep reading. Tracy, will you read Isaiah 4 through 7?
Woe to the sinful nation, a people whose guilt is great, a brood of evildoers, children given to corruption. They have forsaken the Lord, they have spurned the Holy One of Israel, and turned their backs on him. Why should you be beaten anymore? Why do you persist in rebellion? Your whole head is injured, your whole heart afflicted. From the sole of your foot to the top of your head, there is no soundness, only wounds and welts and open sores. Not cleansed or bandaged, or soothed with olive oil. Your country is desolate, your cities burned with fire. Your fields are being stripped by foreigners right before you. Laid waste.
Good, no, yeah, I just want to hear it click. Sorry. Good, keep going.
Sorry,
there you go.
Laid waste as when overthrown by strangers.
Good. Lee, will you do 8 through 10?
Me?
Lee.
Oh. Number 8, right?
Uh-huh.
Okay. Daughter Sion is left like a shelter in a vineyard, like a hut in a cucumber field, like a city under siege. Unless the Lord Almighty had left us some survivors, we would have become like Sodom. We would have been like Jeremiah. Hear the word of the Lord, your rulers, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah.
Awesome. All right. So when we look at this, click for me, right? Like, what are the consequences of Israel's rebellion? You can go back 2 slides so we can put up. But what do you see as the consequences of Israel's rebellion here?
Wrath of God.
Wrath of God, yep.
Absolutely nothing is going right.
Yes, that's what that is like, everything is broken. Wrath of God, everything is broken, nothing's going right. I love that phrase. And hopefully, none of you have ever experienced this in your life, but we definitely can see it sometimes. I would say in the modern world, you look around and you're like, absolutely nothing is going right. This is not how it's supposed to be, right? And it's because they turn their back on the Lord. Again, nation versus church. Like, we have to think about this as the church, not as the American nation, right? But as a church, we are responsible for following the Lord. And when we start to see the church not following the Lord or causing issues, right, we can see that everything that could possibly go wrong goes wrong. I kind of think of this, you'll have to forgive me because trying to use a fictional example so that we don't hit too hard home, but I think of Anakin Skywalker. Like, if you want to talk about someone who, like, had everything go wrong that could go wrong, right? Like, and, like, he keeps choosing the dumb thing, right? Like, you cannot argue that Anakin did not willfully make this decision, right? Like, and there are those of us...
It's just the description of him at the end of...
Yeah. Right? Like, he just... It is. And, like... Also, not a nation, but I also just feel like if I don't have a great real life example of a person who consistently made the wrong decision and ended up in total agony and everything went bad, right? Lee's ready to share, but I think it's also a great warning to us as a church if we choose to not follow God, to follow a political savior, which is what so many people wanted Jesus to be, right? Everything that can go wrong will go wrong. And that's what's going on with Israel. That are the consequences of their sin. And this is a group, right? This is no, like, Winston messed up. We're all just going to stone Winston and be done and we're good, right? This is, yeah, right? This is a, all of us have messed up, right? Later on in Isaiah it has the, you know, everyone has turned away, not a single one is righteous. Isaiah also has the one talking about how the righteousness of the Israelites are like bloody period rags. We don't include period in the translation because we're more squeamish than the Hebrews were. But they were like, it was very, very much a grotesque example, like the dirtiest thing they could think of.
Not to mention that was beyond dirty to unclean.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Ceremonially unclean.
So, right. So this is a people that we know aren't getting it right. And it's so easy to be like, they don't have it right over there. You see that, church? They're doing it wrong, right? And but this is a we, right? We as a church, how we, right? And that's why I also in Jesus in the New Testament, when he talks like, first take the plank out of your own eye. Because you can't do anything for the nation, for the Lord, for anybody until you get the plank out of your own eye, until you get your rebellion out of your heart. So click for me. We're going to go to the next question, which... I'm not going to make you share if you don't want to, but take a minute at least to write something down. Where have you seen consequences of your own rebellion? Just think in your life, if there's been a specific example of God told me not to do it, or, and I did it anyway, or God said to do it, and I didn't, anything like that. Lee's laughing. Anyone have anything they'd like to share? It's okay if you don't, I understand. Go ahead, Jenna.
People not liking me.
Okay. How is that a consequence of your rebellion?
How is that a consequence of my rebellion?
Yeah.
Because I want those people to like me.
But like, what did you, what, how did you rebel?
Against God.
Oh, I told my cousin, well, my cousin didn't come down for Easter and I was really sad. And so I told her that when she didn't come down, it ruined my Easter because I wanted her to feel guilty.
Oh.
And now she's not talking to me.
Gotcha.
Yeah.
That was my, that was my fault.
Mm-hmm.
Sounds like a me problem.
Well, I think that's what rebellion is.
Yeah, rebellion is a meme. Rebellion against God, I'd say. Like, sometimes rebellion can be good.
Where's the sympathy part?
Oh,
wait, over there.
I think,
thank
you, for me.
Mm-hmm.
He's done it a couple times.
Yeah.
But it's been funny, you know, in a sense, when I look back on it. But when he tells you to do something, he'll keep after you if you do it.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what happened. You know, and I think I told this story before, but it was twice in my life, and that was something. I, a bit with Facebook and a friend, and for some reason he said something and it upset me, and I blocked him from my Facebook. I was angry. So anyway, but that wasn't the way to do that. And
mm-hmm.
I never, except for this one time, I never react immediately.
Mm.
At that time, for some reason, I did. You know, and I knew I was wrong afterwards. So, anyway, God wanted me to mend the fence and build a bridge. So I was in church, and he and his wife were there, and he said, go say you're sorry. I said, I'm not doing that.
Same.
As I'm walking out, I said, I'm not doing that, but I walked right to the truck, and I said, I'm sorry.
Sorry. Yeah, no.
And how did it feel then?
How did it feel?
Yeah. Did it feel really good? Or
it felt great.
Yeah,
you know,
exactly.
After I did it, you know, and it's just like, you know, like my ice cream store, which I will always love because it's funny, because he does have a sense of humor. It's not always something that's going to harm you, that from a rebellion. You know?
Mm-hmm.
If he was telling me to do something and I was flippant about it, and I said, oh, yeah. I said, well, if you really want me to do this, then when I walk into Baskin Robbins, I'm going to buy mint chocolate chip. And then when I went into, and I'll do what you say then, right? So I walked in, because I'm thinking, what are the chances of this happening, right? So I go in, there was no chocolate chip, mint chocolate chip, none.
Mm.
That's never happened in that store until then. So, yes, and I ran back to my car and I said, okay, I'll do it.
Mm-hmm.
So I think he has a way with each person to do it differently, to grab your attention.
Mm-hmm.
You know? And I think it's done in a way where you're not going to continue rebellion.
Mm-hmm. Sarah, I know you had your hand up.
Yeah, this is a thing that has happened to me, but the phrasing of it is something that I heard from someone else, but it's happened to me enough times that now I pay attention when it does. When your sleeve gets caught on the door handle, that's God telling you to stop being extra. Because it's always when you're in a rush, upset, frustrated, I can't believe I'm not ready to go out the door, whoa. That's when you get caught.
Mm-hmm.
And ever since I read that, it's like I take a moment to reframe. Oh, yeah. Okay. Stop being extra. Got it.
That's getting your attention, yeah. And I do want to point out, it's very important. I use the word consequence, not punishment.
Mm.
Because Jesus took the punishment.
Right.
Like, but there are still natural consequences, right? If you spend all of your money on a new car, right? And then you're like, well, I can't pay my mortgage. That's not a punishment. That's just a consequence of your actions, right? Like, and it's important.
Too late. Now I am tired.
Yes. Like, we can't, like, because one thing I always know in my life when I think about this is that, like, God has never treated me as I deserve. And by that, I mean that I have definitely rebelled, and God has been so gracious so many times. Like, even the consequences were not nearly as extreme as they should have been, or they could have been, right? And he was like, I love you. And I'm like, what? But there are still consequences of rebellion. Regardless, like, the good news is that we don't face punishment for the rebellion because of Jesus. But there are still consequences. And a lot of times God's like, I want to save you from this. Maybe we shouldn't do that. And then we're like, nah. And God's like, well, okay. Anyway, click for me. All right. Who's up? Jenna, will you read 11 through 15?
The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me, says the Lord? I have offered more than enough of burnt offerings, of rams and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who has asked this of you? This trampling of my courts. Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moon, Sabbaths, and convocations. I cannot bear your worthless assemblies. Your moon feast and your appointed festivals I hate with all my being. They become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you are spread out your hands, oh, I long. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I hide my eyes from you. Even when you offer many prayers, I am not listening. Your hands are full of blood.
These verses terrify me.
Uh-huh.
Like, because of, like, I don't want God to say I hate with all my being the festivals, right? They have become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I hide my eyes from you. Right? That's huge. That's not a, like, soft rebuke. And that's definitely a punishment. Because when Jesus is on the cross and he says, why have you forsaken me? It's because he's experiencing this for the first time in his life, where God has turned his face away, where he's lost that connection to the Father. There is nothing that is worse than losing a connection to God. And that's why Jesus came. Like, Jesus came so you would never... Wait, I'm not done.
Sorry.
where'd he go? Jesus came so you would never have to feel this, right? That you could be in relationship with the Father. Because God doesn't want this, right? This is not what he wants at all. But, okay, now you can
clap. Oh, sorry.
So why is God upset with Israel's religion? Like, when you read that, it doesn't necessarily give you a clear answer. But look at that again. Why do you think he's upset? Why is everything worthless to him? I'm going to give everyone a minute, and then I see a lot of hands. I just want to let everyone have a chance to reread. Yeah, go ahead.
It looks like it's about ready to go find another home. If I blow away with it, somebody come chase me.
No promises. All right.
Okay, who's going to take on kids ministry if I'm gone? Sorry.
You didn't actually have to get up. That was a joke.
I joked.
Yeah. Okay. Anyway, Mom, what were you gonna say?
Because they don't understand. I mean, because when I read this the first time, I remember what stuck out was when God says, "I have more than enough of the offerings." You know, when He asked it, but He did ask for those offerings earlier on, but it's. They're not given in the reverence and the respect that he wants from them. And he goes, I don't want, you know, he didn't care if you give them a perfect cow, you know, anymore, because you've gone over the line and you don't get it. You think, well, I've done that, now I'm going to go out here and go to the prostitute, or I'm going to,
Yeah. Good. Jenna?
Oh, God was upset with Israel's religion because they have become a burden.
Yeah, they have definitely become a burden.
That's
to
why
him.
I would be upset.
Yeah. Luke, you were going to say something.
Oh, I was just thinking about, you mentioned the multitude of them, and I was thinking about, both Duke of Crane, you know, it's not by your many words, and, there's another parable Duke of Crane about, there are two people in the church, one in the front row saying, God, thank you, I'm not like that person in the back row, and the person in the back row being I'm so sinful or whatever, but acknowledging. But basically, they're doing all this very religious stuff for the sake of doing religious stuff, not the actual caring about, you know, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say?
Yes. They have basically turned religion into a checklist, right? And I love a good to-do list, right? I love a to-do list.
We were just talking about that.
Yeah, my mom and I are very different on that. Because, I love, if you write it down, it will get done, right? I am very much a to-do list person. My mom is I just know what has to be done, and I get it done. That's the way she works, right? Power to you, can't do that. It's got to be written down. Otherwise, it doesn't happen. And, that's how they're treating God. It's oh, did I pray today? Check. Did I, you know, and it's not even did I seek God? Did I offer something as a sacrifice? Check. And I know, I have never experienced this. I will say that. But I do know that there have been many people I've heard about or heard from who, they're like, oh, I sinned really big last week, so I'm going to cut a little bit bigger of a check and offering, right? That'll make up for it, right? As if God wants a bigger offering rather than your heart. Right. Go ahead and click. So the big takeaway here is that our religion doesn't matter if it isn't directed towards a relationship with God. God's like, I want to be with you. We're like, well, I got 10 minutes. Or I went to church on Sunday, God. We're good for the week. I mean, maybe I'll show up for prayer and then check. Right. Or I donated. I donated to 3 different places. Look at me. Check, check, check. Right. And God's not. Here's the thing. God's not interested in us doing things for the sake of doing them. Mm-hmm. Like, there is no point in showing up to help set up if you're going to be a burden about it, right? If you're going to be like, I hate this. There's just no point, right? And, like, in the sense of, like, it doesn't do anything for God, right? He's not interested in that. Oh, I wrote God a check. And he's like, cool, but your heart wasn't in it, right? It doesn't mean anything to God if we don't desire a relationship with him. When we pray, if we're not seeking him, I can tell you in my own prayer life, I notice a distinct difference when I'm like, okay, I need to pray for these things, check, 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 versus like, okay, I'm going to sit down. God, what do you, that's why I love prayer so much. Prayer meetings on Tuesday nights, because we really slow down. And yes, we do pray over the things that people ask, but it's like, it's a much slower than like my morning prayer where I'm like, okay, you know, I got like 5 minutes, I got to hit all these people. And it's a much, much more intentional time. And that's what God's looking for, is that intentional time of seeking him.
It's like anyone can give.
Mm-hmm.
But if you truly love someone, that comes from your heart.
Yes. Yes, absolutely. And that's what God is seeking. And I think when we think of resistance, right, and what does that mean in today's world and in some of the terrible things that are happening, it starts with us. Like, every time I want to be like, go do this thing, I'm like, I can't wait. I'm like, God, let me preach that sermon. And every time God's like, it starts with us, like, in changing ourselves and seeking God. That's where it starts. It can't end there, and we're going to get to that. But it can't end there. But that, it, if it doesn't start there, it doesn't matter. All right, click. All right, Mom, will you please read Isaiah 16 through 20?
Okay. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight and stop doing wrong. Learn to do the right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless and plead the case of the widow. Come now, let us settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like a wool. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good things of the land. But if you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken.
So, God, so what the Israelites are doing, and unfortunately I think what we see in a lot of modern America, they show up to church, they give their offerings, they check off their to-do boxes, and then God's like, I want you to make yourselves clean. I want you to stop doing wrong. I love that. Stop doing wrong. That's what he wants. Like, because, again, repentance is turning around, right? You can't turn around if you don't first stop, right? Like, you have to make the decision that you're going to go the other way. And the very first thing that God, Yahweh, wants from the Israelites during this time is stop doing wrong. What is it I want from you?
Stop.
Just stop. I was joking with my mom, because we just recently started reading Isaiah, and I knew that this week I wanted to go over one of our prophets. But I didn't know which one I wanted to start with. And I was like, well, we're starting with Isaiah. Might as well just do Isaiah. And I was like, yeah, because like all the prophets are kind of like Paul. They pretty much all say, stop doing this. Stop ignoring God and start following him. Pretty much is the summary of every prophet and every Paul's letter. Like, that's all they are. Because we're really slow.
Timothy says hi.
Yeah, Timothy says hi. You don't get that one in the prophets. Nobody says hi in the prophets. But so like, first step, right? Again, it has to do with us. Stop doing wrong. But then it changes. So click before I give all the way the answers. What does God command the Israelites to do? You can go back, because there's some very specific, besides just stop doing wrong, very specific actions he asks them to take.
Well, make yourself clean.
Wash and make yourself clean.
Learn to do right.
Learn to do right. Again, that understanding piece.
Seek justice.
Seek justice. Okay, you have to stop now. I had to hear from other people.
Yeah, that's it.
I mean, I think the defending the oppressed, take cause of the fatherless, be the case of the widow, it could just be summarized as help people that can't help themselves.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Like, and it's really important too, like, because the cause of the fatherless, like, without a father, if you, like, an orphan, it didn't really matter if you had a mother, because the father was the one who had financial standing in the world. It was, that's why it always says fatherless. Like, it's not just orphan. But and the cause of the widow, right? Because a widow couldn't make money. Like, a widow didn't have anything. Luke, you wanted to say something.
Right after that, because if you're willing and obedient, and two thoughts. One is the willing is kind of what you're saying about the offerings and stuff. It needs to come from the heart. It's not just a doing the thing.
It's not just a doing a thing. That is true.
And then the obedience, just kind of the thought of, like, I think too often obedience to preached as authoritarianism, whereas this is, you know, authoritarianism for the sake of authoritarianism, whereas this is, you know, the whole due justice thing, which is usually ignored as when obedience is preached.
Mm-hmm. Oh, I'm learning. All right, yes.
You got a haircut. I like it.
Sorry. Lost my train of thought. So, yeah, the willing and obedient are really important. And God says very clearly, does it multiple times before we get to the prophets, right? If you obey me, you will be blessed. If you disobey me, you will be cursed, right? And he's like, here's all the blessings you can have. Here's all the cursings you can have. And I love that because he says, choose life. Right? That's what he commands them to do. Choose life. Choose all the blessings I want to give you. And you think about it, what God asks of them is not really that hard. Like, but again, we're human, and we don't, like, when God's not performing a miracle right in front of us, we're like, wait, we're, I don't know, who is that Yahweh God? we're human. And so we are called, though, again, this is where I was getting at. Like, first, you have to stop doing wrong. First, you have to make sure that your heart is right, that you are seeking God. Then we move on to defending the oppressed and taking up the cause of the fatherless and pleading the case of the widow. Or I love the phrase defend the oppressed, because that you can just take to any time and any culture. There's always someone who's being oppressed. Yes, the other thing humans do is we really like power. And like for us to have power, somebody else has to not have power. Like, and so there's always somebody to defend. All right, click twice. All right, so we must learn to do right, seek justice, and defend the oppressed. So again, the first thing, learning. What is God upset about in the beginning? My people do not know, they do not understand. There's a proverb, one of my favorite proverbs is, it is not good you have too much zeal but no understanding. That's what it is. And it's like, that can define me for a lot of things, because I got lots of zeal, right? I was like, I better get some more understanding, because I got zeal, man. And so, some of you...
A little confused, but she's got the speed.
Right? Yeah. I also think of, if you've ever watched the show The Middle, Sue Heck is the definition of too much zeal and no understanding. I am excited about everything that has ever happened in life. But, right, so we got to learn first. Step one, learn, which means be informed. There are two things. One of my pastors for pastoral ministry and seminary, he would say, every morning I would have my Bible and the newspaper. Because you got to understand two things. One, you got to understand God and his heart and what he tells us to do. Two, you got to know what the heck is happening in the world. Like, you can't seek justice if you're like, oh, everything's hunky-dory. Nothing bad is happening. so you have to know both. Or at least what's happening in the lives of the people around you, which will often take you into a bigger thing, because once you know that someone's being hurt by this or that or whatever, you start noticing patterns. But, so you have to learn first, then you seek justice. And remember, that's not just like the feeling we have of like, that's wrong, right? Justice is like, justice, truth, righteousness are right along all that same thing, right? And we don't always get the full story. Please. Do not seek justice over a meme. That is something like, do not seek justice over a meme.
A meme.
A meme. And the reason I say this is because you never get the full story in a meme. Ever. Right?
Sometimes
in a news article. You have to be informed. There's a reason it says learn. Right? And like, I mean, you can see a meme and it's like, wow, this is really angry. And I know for a while, I forget which one it was exactly. I saw something on Twitter. and it sounded, or like X or whatever it is now, and like someone like, you know, and I was like, I can't believe Donald really said that. Like, I can't believe President Trump really, I mean, I can believe, I say that almost any time I hear something he says, but I looked it up and it was a fake tweet. Like, cause people just like, it's very easy to do that in today's world to like make it something, right?
AI.
Yeah. AI is very real. So like, you can't get upset over a meme. You can't. Don't go to Facebook for your information. Like we talked, or Instagram or whatever the hecky dory thing we're into now. Look, okay. Yeah, TikTok. Like, I'm not saying you can't get information there, but that's, your outrage should come from like facts, incredible sources, right? People who are directly involved. Yes?
Okay, I thought a meme was like the little smiley faces.
That's an emoji. You know when
but
I said show
it's understandable because a lot of people use memes like emojis.
Okay.
Yes.
Okay.
Do you know when I show you a picture and there's words on it and go, isn't that funny? A lot of times it has a cat
that's
or something.
Just a cartoon.
Yeah, that's a meme.
But not all memes are funny sometimes. They're,
yes.
A meme literally is just something that gets shared a lot.
Yes.
Okay.
It goes everywhere. It
goes
like,
viral.
It's a viral
yes.
image.
Okay.
Like Vine.
Yes. So anyway, my point being like, please get a real. Please get real information.
I miss one.
Right? Like, please get real information because there's so much misinformation out there on both sides of people who want you to be. Because if you are upset, a lot of times you're distracted. Right? Like, if they can get you, it doesn't matter what side is trying to distract you from what's going on, because both extremes do. Right? So you need to know what's going on. Right? Then seek the justice and defend the oppressed, right? But don't come show up seeking justice for someone that you, like, saw a meme and how dare this person, and then you find out that person's not even real, right? Don't do that, right? Like, whenever I see something via on Facebook or something, and I'm like, is that real, right? All you have to do is Google search it. It's not even very difficult, and you will find news articles one way or the other very quickly, right? Like, when you start hearing, a good example is, Kilmer Rodrigo Garcia, who is the Maryland father who was deported, right? And you get all this stuff on one side saying, like, you know, they deported an innocent man, and then the other side, like, he's a thug, da-da-da-da-da. And then it's always like, okay, well, what's the truth here? Who is this guy, right? Who is he? And the reality is, yes, he is undocumented. He's not a citizen. But he had been living in the U.S. under protective status as a fear of retribution if he was returned to El Salvador or Venezuela, something bad would happen, right? Like, he was here as a refugee status, essentially. And no one was really talking about that, right? There was lots of just yelling happening on the internet. And the important, and so it's like, yeah, the Supreme Court, this still baffles my mind, 9 of them agreed, get him back.
All nine of them
were like, you were wrong.
That's pretty serious.
It is pretty serious. When all 9 judges, especially when Trump appointed 3 of them, like, handpicked them, and, like, you screwed up, right? You need to bring him back. And now there's a whole issue. But that is a cause of justice that we can stand up and say that was wrong, right? Even the Supreme Court, people who disagree on a lot of different things, all stood up together and said, this was wrong. Right? So that's a very clear case, but it's important that you look those things up and not just go like, oh man, that sounds bad, right? Like, you need the facts because if you ever want to talk to anyone about anything and you don't have all the facts, they're going to tell you something and you're going to be like, I didn't hear that, right?
Yeah,
like, you need to have the facts if you're going to actually be successful in seeking justice and defending the oppressed.
Yes.
All right, go ahead and clip for me. All right, I believe we're almost at the end. Sarah, will you read 21 through 25?
See how the faithful city has become a prostitute. She once was full of justice. Righteousness used to dwell in her, but now murderers. Your silver has become dross. Your choice wine is diluted with water. Your rulers are rebels, partners with thieves. They all love bribes and chase after gifts. They do not defend the cause of the fatherless. The widow's case does not come before them. Therefore, the Lord Almighty, the Mighty One of Israel declares, ah, I will vent my wrath on my foes and avenge myself on my enemies. I will turn my hand against you. I will thoroughly purge away your dross and remove all your impurities.
All right, click. And then 26 through 28, Micah, if you'll read that, please.
I will restore your leaders as in days of old, your rulers as at the beginning. Afterward, you will be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion will be delivered with justice. Her penitent ones will with righteousness. But rebels and sinners will both be broken, and those who forsake the Lord will perish.
Beautiful. And I think, and what is so beautiful about Isaiah and so many of the prophets as they end on hope. And something we have to really remember, especially in times where it feels like everything is going wrong, because unfortunately, I feel like the history of the world most of the time, it has felt like everything is going wrong, right? I can't think of a goal. I know we like to hypothesize or romanticize different, that's the word I want, romanticize different time periods and be like, oh, that was the golden age, right? But I don't think there's ever been a time where humanity was like, everything is going well, right? And there are times, don't get me wrong, that there are more things going poorly than others, right? There are definitely times like that, whether it's personally, globally, nationally, in the state. And I would argue that right now there are a lot of things that are going wrong. A lot of things that are happening that are not just. A lot of things that are happening that are not right. For me, the biggest thing, I've said this multiple times, is deportations. It hits too close to home for me because I teach undocumented children. You know, I teach children who spent their weekends making sure they have passports in case they get stopped. And they are 8 years old, and it drives, like, it breaks my heart, right? Like, I had a student who was gone for a week. I didn't know what happened to him, couldn't get a hold of his mom. I was terrified he had been deported. Like, it hits real home, real hard for me, right? Like, that is the one, because, like, we're deporting people without due process. And the reality is when you start taking away due process, anybody can be said to not be a citizen, right? And it's like, well, prove you are a citizen. If there's no due process, you can't prove it. So that hits home, really. But what Isaiah and so many of the other prophets, they come back to time and time again. Yes, there are consequences. Your sin will be punished. Your sin, you are facing the wrath of God because you chose to turn away. But God is just. God wins. And sometimes it takes a lot longer than we want it to, right? Like, but like, I think of all of the men that we can think about who have been evil, and women. Men have had more power historically throughout history, and therefore
more opportunity.
So I'm not saying men are more evil than women. Don't misunderstand me. I'm just saying that usually have more power, so they have more opportunity to commit more gross things. But like, Hitler didn't win, right? Like, and Mussolini, and you know, even like smaller things, like right when there comes people, we will all be held accountable, and that should also terrify us, because like we will be held accountable for our decisions. But like the story isn't over, and like as Martin Luther King Jr. said, the arc of the universe is long, but it bends towards justice. Because if we think about things in just the term of the now, it can be really overwhelming, right? But the reality is God wins. And that's where the resistance and that where the hope comes from, right? Because our hope is real. I think a lot of times, like everyone knows, I love science fiction, I love fantasy, and I love like a good rebellion story. Like give me it, like love rebellion, right? One of my favorite themes, right? And they are holding on to the hope that just like good will win, right? And that's a great hope. But our hope is real, right? It's not some mystical universe blessing us, right? It is the God that formed you in the womb. And he has declared, I've won. And sometimes it's really hard because they're like, well, God, if you've won, why has this happened? Right? If you've won, why are we here? And I can't answer that question. But I do know that we are moving towards, like, God wins. And people will be held accountable. Sometimes I'm so angry and like, how could they get away with this and what that? And, you know, I even think of some of the more famous murder trials, right? O.J. Simpson, right? Like, oh, he got away with it, right? But nobody gets away with it, right? God is just. And we have to hold on to that. When we think about all of the things that are happening and then are going wrong, it's not just that good will win. It's not this like, oh, you know, they're the heroes that, you know, they have to live to the end of the story. They have to tell. God will win. The city of righteousness, the faithful city, Zion will be delivered with justice. Her penitent ones will be righteousness. And then, you know, those who forsake the Lord will perish. That's the reality. So you have a choice. Way back in Deuteronomy, God says, choose life, right? And we as people, we can choose life or we can choose death. We can choose hope or we can choose cynicism. You can't choose both. And we have to hope. And our hope isn't based on just like passing fancy. It is based on the death of Christ. And hope is one of the greatest resistances there is. I already answered that, sorry. All right, we can remain confident that God is just. Big takeaway, we can remain confident that God is just. No matter what is happening today in the world, no matter what is happening in your personal life and different things, God is just. And he is good. And he wins. All right. And then, so just as a kind of aside in the story, the main message of Isaiah is that judgment will come, but hope is also coming, specifically through the suffering servant. Isaiah has some really clear prophecies pointing to Jesus. But, like, again, the prophets, judgment's coming, but that's not the end. And, judgment will come, but hope also comes. And we will all be judged. And those of us who have trusted Jesus as Savior are lucky enough that when we stand up before the judge of everything, Jesus stands up and says, I've paid their debt in full. Right? Like, so that judgment for us, when you hope in Jesus, because you can say, like, I've done all of these things that are wrong or that were unjust and just I didn't do it right. Jesus stands up and says, hold on, I already paid that debt. But our hope is also, but that's our hope is in Jesus, not in the world. Yeah.
It keeps coming at me when we're talking, and it's something I learned very young, I mean in my teens, because I was a very angry person. Believe it or not. Anyway, and it was revenge is mine, saith the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And that, so when you think of judgment, you can't think of revenge. Or when you're seeking justice, you cannot think of revenge as the outcome. Oh, they're getting their due,
mm-hmm.
you know, because that's God's ultimate choice, you know. And I think that's an important part. I mean, the hope that we have about his coming is just a love and a belief, I think.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and we don't want ill for the people that we are not as
yeah.
hopeful for.
You can't love people by wishing them ill.
Yeah.
Like Jesus
well,
says,
yeah.
you have to love your enemies, and you can't be like, I love you, and I hope you die. That doesn't work, right? Like, I hate to
I
break
hope I'm there when you die. No.
Yeah. Like,
no.
Oh, okay. Right? Our hope also is that they repent and turn from their ways. Because nothing is more powerful than seeing, like, someone, an evil man, repent. Right? That's what Jesus said. Like, heaven rejoices over one person repenting versus 99 righteous people. Right? Like, because that is huge. And so we love people by praying that they would repent. And I have taken to praying a lot. Proverbs says that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. God says I'm supposed to pray for wisdom for our leaders. So I start praying that our leaders will fear the Lord. That's my prayer. And because that's the only thing that's going to change them. And I want to be really clear what I'm praying for, because like the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord, not what I think it is. So like,
yeah, yeah.
I want them to be afraid of the Lord. And that is a loving thing that I can do. All right. So we resist injustice through knowledge, seeking, and defending, right? First, you got to know. Secondly, you have to seek justice. And what does that mean? And lastly, we have to defend the oppressed in different ways. And I wanted to give some practical stuff. I know this isn't the whole thing. Okay. I love fivecalls.org, if you haven't used them. They have over 61 different topics that you can choose from. They will look up your representatives for you, both your, like, your state senators, your representatives, all of that, and they give you a script. They tell you exactly what to say, like, here's this issue that I care about. Like I said, because you can't, okay, maybe you can. I cannot care about 61 different things right now, like, without going crazy. Like, so I fit my thought, like, I'm ride or dying on immigration, right? Like, this is where I'm standing. There are a lot of issues out there, right? And I will show up and support different things because a lot of them matter to me, but this is the one that hits home to my heart. This is, you know? And so what I like about it is there's 61 different things and they give you a script. Because when you are contacting your representative, you need to have two things for your call to mean anything. One, you need to have your address because they don't care if you're not a constituent. Like, they just don't. And two, you need to have something that you want them to do. You can't just say, like, I hate this, right? They're like, great, duly noted. You have to say, like, you know, oppose this or do that or, you know, like, because they're like, cool, you hate that. Good to know. So fivecalls.org will give you a script, will give you the phone numbers, you know, exactly of who you need to call. Really easy to use. Instead of email, so a lot of people get flooded with emails, right? If you're not like, I don't like the phone, letters are better. Why are letters better? Because now I'm sure all of you have seen the little emails like sign your name to this petition or forward this email on. And if, you know, it just becomes like a tally mark.
Yeah.
And a lot of times it's not even their constituents, so they don't really care. So letter writing has a much more favorable opportunity of getting noticed, right? But again, if you don't state what you want them to do, it will just be thrown away. and so, like, you can say things as simple, oppose this bill, or, you know, oppose this action, or support this, whatever it is you want to see done, but you've got to have that in there. Otherwise, it's all kind of useless. And then locally, of course, we have Bridge Maryland, which we have partnered with and has done a lot of work 2 years ago. They got the Transportation Equity Act passed in Maryland, currently working on getting water equity issues happening and different things like that. So that being said, that one, obviously we have the gala coming up, and all of that. I will be at the gala. I hope I get to see several of you there. Should be a good time, but
Is this the first time they've had one of those?
Galas, yes.
Okay.
Galas.
It depends on who you are is how you pronounce it.
Yeah.
I'm like curious about whether what the dress code is.
Fancier the better.
Yeah.
Well,
I can say that.
But I don't want to show up as the only one in a formal and everybody's in. Like,
well, let me
clothes.
Put it this way. Bridge Maryland is primarily an African-American community, an older African-American community that, you know, wears suits to church. So, like, I would take that as your dress code. That's what I'm like. You will not be judged for what you wear. I will say that, but.
That's not true.
You might be.
I just don't want to show up being the only one that looks like she's going to an inauguration.
Well, I know that they have requested Governor Moore to speak. Like, they're working on getting some, like, speakers in, so, like, and things like that.
I don't know if I could be in the same room as him.
Oh. I know I'm saying that he's coming. I just know that they requested it, is what I'm saying.
I like him because you fangirl too much.
Huh? No. I like his politics, but I would personally fight him in a Denny's parking lot.
Gotcha.
Oh, okay.
We'll talk later. All right, I think I'm done. Yeah, let us pray. All right. I'm pretty sure I'm done, but I'm not 100% sometimes. Yeah, will you stop that? Can someone type up prayer requests?